Good morning. Just a couple of little announcements. The nursery's open, so if you've got kiddos that are nursery age and you want to send them on back, that's fine. And for the older kids, John Davidson's class, still going to meet before or after tacos or not meeting today, John? Okay, so no class today for John's class, but you'll start in next week then? Okay, all right. And Tracy, is Tracy still in here? Kudos to his song selection. It fits perfectly with the message today, and even more than that, I wanted to come up here and I wanted to say Merry Christmas, because it's December, and in 3 weeks it's Christmas. So you're right. So now's the time to say Merry Christmas. But you know, and I don't know if you guys are like me and like my family, but I don't like Christmas sneaking up on me. And I know it's a day, and I know that Jesus really wasn't born on December 25th, but I know that there's a significance to what we celebrate. And I know that we celebrate it in different ways. But to me, it's like when we do communion each week, and that we're preparing our hearts while we're listening to the word, and we're preparing our hearts while we're worshiping the Lord in song, is that we don't want to go into communion with empty heads and empty hearts. There's some gravitas to it, and I feel that same way about preparing for Christmas. And so the songs this morning and just coming in and taking a deep breath, and just the quietness of the songs, to me was just perfect this morning, because there's not the bombast that comes with the season a lot of times, but we came in and the fellowship, and we kind of exhaled and maybe relaxed from some of the hustle and bustle of post-Thanksgiving and pre-Christmas. And it just seems to me, I guess I'm saying all of this to encourage you, to the extent you can, stay in that spirit of reflection, stay in that spirit of wonder and awe through December, that the Lord would come to earth to redeem fallen mankind, to bring us back to Him. It's significant. And I know Mo used to say we're church broke. And I always took it to say, you know, we've heard this story so many times. We've seen this movie so many times. We've read this book so many times. We've lost the significance and the impact of what the story really is. But let that story wreck you a little bit this December, because it's our salvation. So with that, let's jump into Luke. We took a little detour last week. John took us on a great little detour that kind of dovetails right into where we're coming back in. It's a nice little off-ramp and back on. So we're in Luke 10, 38 through 42. I think everybody probably knows this story, but hopefully there'll be maybe something here for you this morning that you've not thought about before. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." Father, I pray that your word would be spoken to your people today. And Lord, I pray that we would open our ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take initially a short look at the actors in this short story. Let's look at who are Mary and who are Martha. I'm going to presume you know who Jesus is. So we're gonna set that one aside for right now. And who are Mary and Martha? Well, there's a larger story, especially in Luke and John, there's a larger story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus. There are four biblical references to this particular family. And I didn't, I looked and I couldn't find after about an hour or so of research to see if there was any other particular family that was mentioned in any more than four times. And I couldn't find if there was or there wasn't. So what I'll say is four times is pretty significant. If we're not talking about Paul or Timothy or John or Peter or one of the major actors, to have this kind of secondary family that was hanging around Jesus to be mentioned four times, you know it's significant, and you know it's important, and you know that they were important to Jesus. So those four times that Mary, Martha, Lazarus, that they're mentioned, that this family is mentioned, the first is in Luke 10, 38 to 42, and we just read that. Jesus is visiting the home of Mary and Martha in Bethany, and he shares a meal with them, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha's complaining about the work that she's doing. The second is in John 11, and it's essentially verses 1 through 44. It's a longer narrative. Mary and Martha send for Jesus to help their brother Lazarus. He's very sick. Jesus delays. Lazarus dies. Jesus travels to Bethany and raises Lazarus from the dead. That's the second. John 12, 1 through 3, Jesus is staying at the home of Mary and Martha. He shares a meal with them. Lazarus is at the table. Mary uses expensive ointment, expensive perfume, and she anoints Jesus' feet. That's the third mention. And then the fourth is in John 12, 9 through 11. People come to Bethany to see Jesus and Lazarus, and the Pharisees are plotting to kill the Lord. So significant markers in the ministry and the life of Jesus that he's spending with these folks in their home. You know, and I think just as kind of an aside, it occurs to me, when we put this together, we get this picture, I think, a lot of times of we have no problem with Jesus' full divinity, right? I mean, nobody has a problem with Jesus being God and Jesus being sent from God and the larger, divine, sovereign, big aspects of who Jesus is and was. But I think a lot of times we have a real problem with Jesus' full humanity. I think that's just something that really is hard for us to come to grips with. And these verses here, just as an aside, show he ate, he fellowshipped, he had friends, he went into people's homes. He had a life. It wasn't just like he was just over here doing this and, you know, I'm God. He was also saying, but I'm human. I am also just like I'm perfect God, I'm perfect human as well. And we fellowship and we eat together. And I grieve when my friends die. And I rebuke my friends, but I rejoice with my friends. And there's a real aspect of his humanity here. So the family is obviously important to Jesus. Let's go back then to our introduction to them, the verses that we've got for this morning. Jesus comes to Bethany. Martha demonstrates her hospitality by welcoming Jesus into the home, and she shares the home with her sister Mary, and we get that from the text. Martha then starts to busy herself with the tasks of serving her guest. She's a hospitable lady. And although we're not precisely told what she's doing, a good cultural and historic guess would be that she's preparing a meal. That would be completely consistent with what would have been going on. She's probably not cleaning the house. She's probably finding a way to specifically serve the guest who's there in her home. Meanwhile, Mary's doing what? Mary's at the feet of Jesus listening to his words. So one of the things I think we miss about that when we read through it is disciples weren't women in this day and age. Women didn't sit at the feet of a rabbi and listen to those words. That was a role in this culture that was reserved exclusively for the men. So rather than Mary assuming the traditional role and helping Martha, she takes her place at Jesus' feet and kind of turns a little bit of the cultural norms on their head. So this happy story at this point kind of takes a sharp turn when Martha, who's distracted by the many tasks that she's got to complete, comes to Jesus And I love the way that the sentence, the question is phrased, because we do this all the time too. You're begging the answer by the way you phrase the question. Lord, do you not care? And the answer is obviously supposed to be, oh, I care deeply. Yes, yes, Martha, rah, rah. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. So Martha's going into the authority in the home and throwing her sister under the bus. And I know, you know, I know it's always dangerous to assume that things are in or aren't in because they're not specifically written. But what we don't see is she didn't ask Mary to come help her. There wasn't a conversation where Mary said, well, I'm not helping you. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to be a disciple. So she comes in and there's this kind of this aspect of I'm going to embarrass Mary and she should be in here and what's she doing out here? And that's a role traditionally reserved for men and she should be in here helping me. And Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? And so I mentioned this to Amanda yesterday. We were talking about it and I told her one of the points I was going to make and she says, oh, we've all done that. and it's true, we've all done that. We read this story, and we pick Mary or Martha, right? We pick the one that we're going to identify with based on our own personality traits. And so some of us empathize with Mary, and maybe we empathize with her because, yeah, you go, girl. You're the disciple, and you're sitting there, and that's not just for Peter and John. Way to go. And by the way, again, just as an aside, this is free. I do not understand in today's culture why Christianity is so maligned when it comes to women's rights and the dignity and respect and value of women, because Jesus Christ and Christianity did more to put women in the rightful godly place in culture and society than any other political or religious institution or idea ever. She's not being rebuked by Jesus for being there in a man's position. She's being encouraged to be there. That's a pretty significant cultural norm being turned on its head. So some of us may cheer for Mary because she's bold. Some of us may cheer for Mary because in our head, sitting is superior to serving. Some of us may say, well, we, you know, really understand Martha's resentment, and it'd be nice to have somebody to help us do stuff. And some of us may root for Martha because she's the one getting things done and things need to get done. And if we all just sat around all day, well, then the meals would never be cooked and the house would never be clean and the business would never be done and the oil would never be changed. So somebody's got to be doing something. And we tend to look at this short little story as the Martha syndrome and the Mary solution. And it's really not about picking I'm a Mary or I'm a Martha. That's what we do to this story, but that's not why this story is here. Now, just facts are facts. It is what it is. Let's be honest about it. Jesus' response to Martha was a little less than empathetic. Right? I mean, he's not, oh, Martha, you poor dear. Here, let me do the dishes for you. He's not volunteering either. He says, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her. But Jesus here is not telling Martha to stop serving. That would be ridiculous. How do we know that's not the point of the text? Because Scripture interprets Scripture. And elsewhere in Scripture, we're told to serve. Lots of elsewheres. Romans 12, 10 through 11. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 25, 40, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So we know we're supposed to serve. We know the issue here isn't that Martha's doing something wrong. She's being hospitable, we're told in Scripture to be hospitable. She's serving, we're told in Scripture to serve. So what's the problem? What's the rebuke? Jesus commends this kind of service. And Sean preached it 2 weeks ago. I think it's not a mistake that this story comes right on the heels of the Good Samaritan. Because what's the idea of the Good Samaritan story that Sean preached 2 weeks ago? Is this is this kind of service to our neighbors is encouraged. It's commanded. It's the way that we're supposed to live. So that story immediately precedes this story. And again, we know that then serving isn't the issue. The issue is that Martha is worried and she's distracted. And that word distracted in verse 40, I'm probably going to butcher it, periaspato. And it has the connotation literally of being pulled in different directions. And the picture I got, we talk about being pulled in different directions, is drawn and quartered. You know that wonderful old torture where you tie up your wrists and you tie up your ankles and you have four horses pulling you in four different directions until some limb gives. We're being pulled in different directions. We're being like Martha, we're distracted and we're worried. And so the rebuke here is to the anxiety and the trouble, not to the service, not to being busy or even getting the work done, but the rebuke is to our mental state. Not what we're doing, but how we're doing it. And John illustrated last week, and this is the point. This is the bucket. Here's the umbrella under which the rest of this is going to come. And I kind of gave a hint last week. It is not enough to do the Lord's will. You do the Lord's will in the Lord's way. I am the truth, I am the life, I am the way. Yes, I am the way as in the highway to get to the Lord. I am also the way in that I am the instructional manual in the way you should fix the engine or can tomatoes or whatever. I mean, it's the way and the way. So we do the Lord's will in the Lord's way. And that's not what Martha was doing here. Martha was doing the Lord's will in her own way, and her own way left her distracted and anxious and troubled. And what happens, because this, it's not an issue of sitting or standing or kitchens versus living rooms, those are the incidentals. That's just the setting as to where we bring what we bring. The problem here is that Martha's worry and distraction prevent her from being truly present with Jesus. And that last song that we sang, let us experience more of your goodness. How do you do that if you're not awake in the moment? If we're distracted, if we're troubled, if we're anxious, how do we experience more of the goodness of the Lord? How do we worship? How do we glorify the Lord when we're worried about what it is we have to do or should be doing? And I'm telling you, I am the worst offender. I'm not up here saying you. I'm up here saying me as well and us. Because there's really, we're a family. There's no you and there's no me. There's an us. I mean, that's what it is here. I woke up this morning, 4:30, 5:30, you know, those wake-ups before you wake up. So that last hour of sleep's just wonderful, right? And you know what I'm thinking about? I'm not thinking about this message. I'm thinking about the case that I've got Tuesday morning. And I'm thinking about the significance of, well, what if this happens? I've got this doctor that I've got to cross-examine, and there's this police officer and this DCS worker. And so that I'm having these whole conversations in my head where I'm just going through, if they say this, then I'm going to say that. And if they bring up, I'm going to object to this. And then I catch myself, and I'm preaching the Word of God this morning. That's Tuesday. And my law partner, Drew, he always says, that's a problem for future Drew. And so that's what I'm trying to tell myself this morning. That's a problem for future Jonathan. I get to preach the Word of God this morning, but I'm distracted and I'm troubled even in that moment thinking about what if this happens? What if it doesn't happen? You know, then what have I gained? I've worried about something on Sunday morning that may or may never happen. So I'm going to just share that to say, look, I get it. This is my life. This is not a testimony that I want to maintain, but I get being worried and anxious and troubled, and I get where Martha's coming from, and there's a job to be done, and it's got to be done, and I get doing it with the wrong attitude as well, and I think you guys understand that as well, because I think that that's probably your life as well. And just because it's common doesn't mean it's right. So Martha here is not fully present. And it's not only causing an issue with her own health, it's driving a wedge between her sister and herself. She's throwing her sister under the bus, and it's driving a wedge between her ability to really appreciate the presence of the Lord in her home. So Martha's distracted from her soul's needs by other things. And those other things, most of the time for us, they're not bad things. Sometimes even good things can fill up our lives to the point where we neglect our souls. But God has not blessed us with families and friends, jobs, abilities, and gifts to give us an excuse to abandon a close walk with Him. Scripture tells us in John 15:5, without Him we can do nothing. Those good gifts were given because we have a good Father. And our good Father wants us to enjoy a good life. But those things are not an excuse or a reason to keep us from a close walk with Him. And Scripture tells us, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. And that's Matthew 6:31 through 33. So in a culture of hectic schedules and the relentless pursuit of productivity, we're all tempted to measure our worth by how busy we are and what we can accomplish. And unfortunately, we tend to get into this measuring our own worth by how well we meet the expectation of others. And it's poison. We likely identify with Martha. We feel pulled in different directions. We're worried and distracted by many things. And unfortunately, these are now the common life threads in our culture. And yet Jesus says in Luke 12:25, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? We know that worrying doesn't do us any good. There was that prophet of old, that now deceased prophet of old, that wise man, Tom Petty, who once, you know, there's something about a truth that when an unbeliever recognizes it, it's almost more significant than when somebody who believes does. Like, this is so universally true. This is so revelatory to every man that when the heathen says it, there's a spiritual weight to it. He's saying at one point, he says, as sure as night follows day, most things I worry about never happen anyway. That'll preach. Fact it is. And we have these noble intentions, right? We want to provide for our families. We want to give our children every opportunity to enrich their lives. We want to serve our neighbors. We want to serve the Lord. We want to serve the church. And so we have these noble intentions. But if all of our activities leave us with no time to be still in the Lord's presence and leave us no time to hear God's word, we shouldn't be surprised if we're anxious and troubled. And we shouldn't be surprised if we bring that attitude, that our way, to doing the Lord's will. And so we end up with attempting to do the Lord's will, but we do it in our way, in our strength, in our resources, and the mental components that we bring to it. And nobody then should put on their shocked face when they're burnt out and they're upset and they wake up on Sunday mornings thinking about reasons why maybe they should stay in bed. Because that ought to be a hallmark. If you reach that point, if I reach that point, we probably should start doing a little bit of... I see that whistle. We should probably do a little bit of reverse engineering as to how we got to that point. And again, I'm going to tell on myself. I'm not going to put this on you, but I'm going to tell you from my experience, if I start reverse engineering that, I'm going to find two things. My prayer life has been reduced to some 5-minute meaningless prayer before I go to bed because I feel a sense of duty or guilt for doing it, right? I hear the laughter because you're laughing with me, not at me. And my Bible study has been reduced to some stupid platitude that somebody posted on Facebook instead of actually getting in the Word of God. And there it is. Now, does that mean I'm condemning anybody? No, because I would condemn myself. And, you know, Jesus says, look, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. I've come to give you life. I'm just saying if you're experiencing death in your daily walk, there's life over here, and that life is the Lord's will in the Lord's way. So if we keep on, what happens? If we keep on with our own way, and we hit that burnout, we're likely to end up with a kind of service, like Martha here, that's devoid of love, that's devoid of joy, and is resentful of others. But what does the Lord say His way is? How does He want us to serve? Well, Psalm 100, verses 2 through 4, basically say, serve the Lord with joy and gladness. 2 Corinthians 9:17. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Luke 22:26-27. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And so we do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. We were made alive by the Spirit, and we are continually made alive by the Spirit. And this is not a 2017 issue. This is not a Jonathan issue or a Shorty or a Robert issue. This is an issue. Paul's writing about this in Galatians 3:3. He asked the church the rhetorical question, hey, guys, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And it's, you know, it's a lot like that little video I showed years ago up there. Stop it. Stop it. He stops short of saying he'll bury you alive in a box, but he does say, stop, you cannot be made perfect by the flesh when you've been made alive in the Spirit. We become Christians by the Spirit. We live as Christians by the Spirit. We've been saved from the flesh. We don't use it as a tool to build the kingdom. We're supposed to leave it back there at the cross. And there aren't any shortcuts. So Francis Schaeffer, who really was a wise man, probably wiser than Tom Petty. And I know for sure that Francis Schaeffer loved the Lord. He provides the perfect illustration for this. He says, imagine that you were to wake up tomorrow morning and that by some black magic, everything the Bible teaches about prayer and the empowering of the Holy Spirit was gone. It was never written. It was erased from history. Jesus never said it, and the prophets and the apostles never wrote about it. Everything the Bible teaches about prayer and Holy Spirit empowering is gone. Would it make any difference in the way that you lived? Would it make any difference in your daily routine? Would it make any difference in where you drew your strength for today and tomorrow? And there are some days that I've got to be honest and say it would make absolutely no difference. Now, I'm not proud to say that, but again, I'm not gonna come up here and put on a fake sheen and tell you that I've got it all figured out and every day is a great day, because I know my days are a lot of times like your days. And there are some days where I have completely rejected the strength that's being made available to me. I've completely rejected the resources that have been provided to me, and that I've tried to power through on whatever meager skills the Lord has given me. I have these riches over here, you know, my Lord who owns the storehouses of snow. Or I've got this, you know, one-trick pony thing that I can do. So the question then, and I've asked it a couple of times, we'll keep asking it, are we trying to accomplish the Lord's work in our own way? At home, at work, with our neighbors, with our employers or our employees, in the car, at the ball game, at our Christmas parties? Are we acting in our own strength, or are we relying on the one who has the strength to provide? Are we reading the best-selling devotional instead of scripture, because there aren't any shortcuts? Are we meditating on self-help instead of crying out to the Father? Are we listening to podcasts instead of coming together as a faith family? Are we going through the motions of duty instead of loving the sacrifice? Because there aren't any shortcuts. It takes time. I mean, to do the Lord's work and will in His way takes a lifetime of discipleship, of sitting at His feet. But our story needs to end like Martha's story. So Martha's story doesn't end here. This is our introduction to Martha. We've still got way more of the story. And by the time we get to John 12:2, Martha's larger story, John 12:2 says, "So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him," period. And that's that story. So we find Martha, and she's serving again. And this time the purpose of getting together is to have a supper. In the context of this verse, in the larger context of John, is Jesus' earthly ministry is coming to a close. And it seems like Mary and Martha are way more tuned into what's going on than the disciples are. And again, nobody should put their shocked face on that the two women are tuned into what's going on and the guys are oblivious. There's nothing new under the sun, I think Solomon said. So Mary and Martha are picking up on this thing is ending. And Mary does what? Mary anoints Jesus' feet with costly perfume, and she weeps openly. And Martha's not trying to be Mary. Martha's doing what Martha knows to do and what she does best and where her gifts really are. She fixes the Lord a dinner, perhaps for the very last time, and there are no complaints. Because by the time we get to the end of Martha's story, she's still doing the Lord's will, but she's learned to do the Lord's will in His way with a cheerful heart. There's no rebuke. She's not anxious. She's not pulled in many directions. She's present. She's enjoying the presence of her Lord, perhaps for the last time, and she's serving without complaint. We do the Lord's will in the Lord's way. While we have communion almost every Sunday, so while we kind of transition from Luke into the communion, you know, and again, given the time of year that it is as well, there's probably a lot here that we can all reflect on. I'm guessing that not all of us, all of the time, 24/7, 365, manage to bring the Lord's way to the Lord's work. My guess is that we need to get out of our own way. And so I would just invite you, as we start to reflect and move from from teaching to communion is to think about where's the practical application of this? Where is the shortcut that I'm taking? Because I know there's a shortcut. I'm taking a few, you're taking a few, and we need to stop that. We need to get into prayer, and we need to get into the Word, and we need to get into fellowship, and we need to stop trying to find equally acceptable alternatives to what we know the Lord has told us to do. And so reflect on that as you come to the communion table. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And Matthew 26:26-28 says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" There's one bread. We who are many are one body, and the one body partakes of the one bread together. So come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of any goodness on your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and you need grace and you need help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and he gave himself for you. Come to meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. He is our Lord. Come.